see that most of the guys who went hiking yesterday are in church? Though we put on a very brave smile, I'm sure our legs are aching. I am standing as long as I can. But it's good that we can gather as guys just to walk together, literally up and down. And the time of just to connect, I think is good. Just want to thank Calvin, really, for organizing it with everyone else who were involved behind the scene. I think it was a good weather, it was a good time. And yeah, and I think this is something we continue want to have this energy to build community. Don't you agree? And I believe as a church, we're going to have more and more of these events. And the next one, as you all know, will be pizza at the park. And I think it's something we can gather. If you don't eat pizza, it's okay. You can bring your own dumplings. You can bring, you know, anything, you know. I think some of us just don't stick to pizza, but we can just bring along and just be part of the community. Don't let the food be the determining factor for you whether you should be part of coming to the community. And you just say that, well, you know, I don't get what I want, I can still be part of community because I'm part of what God is doing in the midst of his people. Amen. And today, as we are looking at 2 Timothy, I think as a church, we have done well this year. We have covered quite a few books, and I think just before Christmas, before we have our end of the year, a big event, we just want to look at the 2 Timothy. It's a pastoral letter, and we all know from 1 Timothy how Paul wrote because the gospel was under attack. And we all know from 1 Timothy how there were false teachers who have infiltrated into the church, and they were either adding or subtracting the gospel. I think as a church, as first, like since the day one we began as a church some 15 years ago, we always value the gospel. Amen? And we always talk about the gospel of grace, and we are always very protective because we want to preserve the gospel, not adding to it, not subtracting it, so we can grow from faith to faith. And we want a pure gospel. And this is something that for all of us, we know that the gospel wasn't just attacked 2,000 years ago. Even today, the gospel is still under attack. And we are a good generation of people who take the gospel seriously, and how we can come together to say that, you know, we can't escape from being attacked as believers, especially in the public squares, right? Recent news to tell us. But what is important for us is that while we cannot stop outsiders or in the public square to criticize the church or to attack believers, but we must also be mindful that as a church, that we must prepare for attacks of the gospel within the church. And I hope it doesn't happen in the first light, you know, but what I'm saying that so much more, why every Sunday, all the time we are reminding ourselves about the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can have a pure gospel, that we can preserve it, we can proclaim it, and we also can pass it on to passing generation. And that is why it's so important for us to have a very, what I call a strong and healthy community. Because a strong and healthy community is one of the best ways to preserve and to protect the gospel. Because as a community, we learn to live up the gospel together. Like the gospel is more than just proclaiming. Right, the gospel is also being practiced. Aren't you glad that we just not only just preaching the gospel, but we also get the opportunity to practice the gospel with one another? And I will tell you the truth, proclaiming the gospel sometimes is so much easier than practicing the gospel. How many of you agree? Because community is what we call a very dicey word. Right? Especially for those of us who've been church long enough, we have seen the good, the bad, and ugly of the community. Right? And it's true, because I came across a few articles, it says, nobody does more for hurting people than Christians. I think there's some truth to it. Right? Nobody does more hurting people than Christians. And I think we all have friends, or it could be our own personal experience, how we can be hurt by a community of believers, whether it is intentionally or unintentionally that happened. But what we need to begin to look to Scripture, that in the midst of all the ups and downs of community, in the midst of the good, bad, or ugly about communities, community is a gift of grace. It is a gift of grace from God because we learn to how to live up the gospel together. And I tell you the truth, most time community is a mixed bag. There will be the good, bad, and ugly, but what is critical for us is that you and I must take the gospel seriously. And when we take the gospel seriously, then you and I will learn to practice the gospel with one another. We have received grace so that we can extend grace to one another. How many of you agree? Right? It's not easy. That's why we always talk about we are the people of grace. Right? It's not our effort, but we must also cooperate and align with God. And most time, as I say, community is a mixed bag. It depends on who you meet and how they treat you. You may like certain people, you may not like certain people. It all depends who you have met and how they treated you. And it also depends on your expectation of people. There's nothing wrong having expectation. Okay, there's nothing wrong having expectation. But it's also good to reflect on whether your expectations are grounded in reality or based on your own assumptions. Is my expectation of someone in my church community based on reality or is based on assumption? And almost all conflicts, okay, believe you me, I've been through some of them. Almost all conflicts are based on assumptions or incomplete understandings. Almost all conflicts are one-sided. That is, my side of the story is correct. How many of you can feel that way, right? And conflict happens because we measure people against ourselves. We have an elevated opinion of our maturity or ability, or we have an over-exaggerated opinion of ourselves. I wouldn't do that. Or if they were like me, they wouldn't do that. Too often, a lot of conflict is because we are measuring someone's weaknesses, someone's flaws, someone's lack of grace against our strength, against our maturity. But the truth is this, is that this is not what a strong and healthy community is supposed to be. We don't measure each other according to ourselves. But rather, we learn to see the image of God or the image of Christ in each other. We learn to see Jesus in each other, to be like Jesus for each other, and to seek to love each other as Christ loved us. Let me repeat. To be a strong and healthy community, we do not seek to measure people against ourselves. Rather, we learn to see the image of Christ in each other, to be like Christ for each other, and to seek to love each other as Christ has loved us. It is only when we know we are truly loved by Christ, and this is our vision statement, it's only when we truly know we are loved by Christ, then we can embrace all people. We can empower one another, and then we can impact the community. Everything we do must rest on the strength of how much we are loved by Christ. Amen? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as I say, Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy to encourage him. This is what we call a pastoral letter. And it says here, from chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God for whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Faith is passing from one generation to another generation. Here, Paul called Timothy his beloved son. Right? Timothy was a son of faith to him. Paul acted as a spiritual father, as a mentor, as well as what we call a door opener. Let me explain. When Paul talks about how he inherited a spiritual legacy from his forefathers, from his ancestors, as you know, he came from the tribe of Benjamin, and these were a group of people who were very serious about their faith. And so Paul, from a young age, he was nurtured. He became a rabbi. He took his so-called his Jewish inheritance, Jewish ancestry. Everything about him was zealous for God. And he found Jesus Christ. And now he wrote this letter to tell Timothy that he's passing on to Timothy this spiritual legacy. And then he later will also encourage Timothy to pass on this spiritual legacy from one generation to another generation. And aren't you glad those generations were faithful? Because today we are all here. Right, all of us today will constitute about the 70th generation since Paul wrote this letter. A famous man of God once says, Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. If you and I do not impart the faith to our next generation, it will be lost. In fact, recently I was at a conference. It says, in the West, since the inception of Christianity, it means in the West, since Christianity began, today, first time since the beginning of Christianity spread into the West, we have the first generation of grandparents who are majority not believers. That means in the West, majority of grandparents are not believers. They cannot pass on their faith to their grandchildren, not even to their children, or even to their grandchildren. But here was Timothy. Paul compares himself to Timothy, that Timothy, you and I had this common situation or a common pattern, that when I was young, I have my ancestors, my parents, my forefather who imprinted and implanted faith in me. And I'm so glad that I could do the same for you. But I'm so glad you have a godly grandmother, a godly mother, and Lois and Eunice who impart their faith and raise you up to know the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, in Acts 16, Timothy has a Greek father, a Gentile father. Even though the grandmother and mother were Jews, Timothy, because by the nature of the ethnic city of his father, he was not included into the Jewish community. So Timothy was always an outsider. Even though he raised knowing a lot of Jewish customs, as well he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through godly heritage, he was not welcome or got brought into the community. So Paul saw him and Paul circumcised him. And by circumcising Timothy, Paul wasn't practicing legalism. But rather, Paul acted as a Pharisee to say that Timothy is as good a Jew to me. And because he is as good a Jew to me, all of you should treat him like our fellow Jews. And that opened doors for Timothy to go into ministry. And we know how Timothy traveled with Paul through many of his missionary journey. But it is interesting that Timothy, his name means God-honoring. Or honoring God. That means from the day he was born, his family prophetically called his name as one whose life will honor God. Amen? His community believed that every child that came to them, there is a prophetic life. There is an intentional life that God has purposed them. How much more for us in First Light? I know our people here has always been fruitful. They have children. And how much more when we have children, we must believe they're not only a gift from God, but prophetically, God has a purpose for them. But it's not just parents, but spiritual parents that come alongside. And here was Paul. Paul was his spiritual father. He acted like a father figure to him, but Paul at the same time was his mentor, and he opened doors for Timothy. And so many years later, Paul wrote to the Philippians. This is how he described Timothy in Philippians 2:20, chapter 2, verse 20 to 22. He says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son to his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. Amen. Nothing brings joy to Paul than seeing Timothy, who has a genuine faith since young, and how Timothy is now walking intentionally, and now he is not just a son to Paul, but he was a co-worker with him in the ministry. You know, last week, Pastor Jeremy talking about we all should be spiritual parents. Not just parents, but we should learn to be spiritual parents to each other's children. And what is that? What do we mean by a spiritual father and mother? The thing is, about being a spiritual father and mother, we don't see our ambition in others. We see what is there, we see what is not there, but we pray and help journey people that they become more and more like Christ. We come alongside their parents, we pray with them, we encourage them. The thing is this, we want to be a family to each other. Amen. All of us have our own natural family. In fact, your family is your first community. How you love each other, how you forgive, how you resolve conflict, how you learn about relationship, all begin with your family. And I praise God, many of you have done well. But some of you are still lacking. And that's why you need the rest of us to model for you, to help you, to strengthen you. Because like it or not, okay, I'm speaking the truth here, sometimes we bring the baggages of our family into other communities we are in. How many of you agree? But it's okay. There's no condemnation. But we are just more aware of you. In a sense, we need to love you and nurture you and help you to grow, that together we become who God has called us to be in Christ. And that's why in verse 7, Paul told Timothy, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and our sound mind. You can be safe. You can have a glorious conversion experience. But when you enter into a Christian community, sometimes you are full of fear. Come on, people. Sometimes you are full of apprehension. Sometimes you're not sure how people will take on to you. You're not sure whether people are going to accept you. You're not sure whether people are going to love you. And here was Paul telling Timothy, you stir up what God has put into you. And he said that this gift that God has given you, he reminded Timothy of a personal prophecy about his life, about his ministry. And if God, if Timothy was to fulfill what God has spoken to him through the prophets, through the laying on of Paul's hand on him, Timothy need to stir up the gifts that God has given him. The word stir up is actually means to rekindle, to use common means to flame on. That means there's something that is in you that God has put in your spirit and you need to stir it up and keep on stirring up. It's to kindle, to make it alive. So Paul was telling Timothy, you need to reignite the passion of your purpose that God has given you and don't let it die. I'm sure all of us here, at one time or another, may have received a prophetic word about our life, about our purpose. And some of you may be looking when it's going to happen, but God will bring it to pass. But you need not let your purpose be flooded out by the circumstances of life, but rather let it be rekindled. And that's why we need to have people around us who will remind us, who will so-called comfort us and encourage us and to push us forward to what God is calling us to be. We all come here with our fear. We come here with our apprehension. We come to a community not sure whether people will receive us. The truth is all of us have the same fear. But we can be kind, we can be generous, we can keep reminding each other that God has called us, not just by ourselves, but as a community, that we can do things together. Amen? I think for many of us parents, I will tell you the truth is, you know, whether our children, when they grow up, will they still have the faith? Joanne and I had the same concern when we see Amanda and Ned grow up, will they still have faith? And we begin to realize one thing is that we need to implant, we need to imprint faith in them, but just two of us is not enough. We need the community. And one of the things that we can do, and this is why I did, was that every time I have an opportunity, I will tell Amanda and Ned about our faith journey, our story, and our encounter with God, and not just us alone, but we'll bring friends around the table. We have meals together. They listen to the stories of all these friends of ours, of their conversion experience, of the time where their faith was struggling and they were weak, and how God came through. And these are the things we can do and help each other so that we can grow from grace to grace, from strength to strength. And this is something I want to encourage you, parents, if you had that concern about whether your kids are going to grow up having that faith experience, that have that personal relationship with God, gather all your closest friends, whether it's Life Group 321, whoever that you know, come together to talk about God. Get your kids to sit and listen to those stories. You may be surprised. Like some of the stories, many years later, Nan or Amanda repeat, I remember this happened to this uncle. I remember that happened to this auntie. I remember this happened. And you can repeat a story. And we often tell them, that is a story. But one day, you will tell your story. What will you say about God? Because I tell you, the best story we can tell, and often ask people about how they came to know Jesus Christ. They can come to church looking very sour. By the time they tell their own personal conversion story, they are full of laughter and full of joy. Their face has changed. So I look at you today. I think it's about time you tell each other your conversion story. That bring back that joy. That is where God was so real. And look at verse 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. I want us to take note of the last line, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. This call back to Acts 13. Remember, Paul did not say one day, I want to be a preacher, I want to be an apostle, I want to be a teacher. But there was a community that came alongside him. Acts 13, how the Holy Spirit spoke to the leadership of the church in Antioch, and how the Holy Spirit said to the leadership, set aside for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I called them into. And so the leadership came, they prayed, they fasted, and released them. And so here was Paul telling Timothy, please do not be ashamed of me. Now I'm in prison. I'm in prison because of the gospel, but I see myself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying to you, Timothy, everything that happens to me was because I know I've been called and I've been sent. I've been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. Paul believed in community. He wouldn't have accomplished so much for the gospel if he didn't get support from his church community. And here Paul, because he believed in community, he is encouraging Timothy, you should not be discouraged by seeing me in prison, because by that time, a lot of the apostles of that generation were either dead or they were in prison. And Paul was writing this letter because he knew the time would come, he will also go. But he said, now, Timothy, do what I'm telling you to do. You need to build a community of believers around you so that the gospel, the pure gospel, can be proclaimed and can be preserved as well as to be transmitted to upcoming generation. I'm proud to say, as your pastor, First Light has a culture of setting people apart. You know, since our beginning, we have sent and supported some 20 missionaries and their families. How many of you are so glad that MSC has transited? Now we are mission and outreach ministry. From MSC, now at MOM, MOM. I'll stop there. Now, First Light has a culture of setting people apart. Since our beginning, we have sent and supported some 20 missionaries and their families. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we have done that? We have supported and funded two pastors in their theological training. You know, we have Pastor Matthew in Chiang Mai, and we have Pastor Jeremy in First Light, our boy wonder. You know, he's nearly completed 1 year. I can say, as your pastor, I'm proud with what he has accomplished so far, that he's almost finishing his first maiden sermon series on salvation history. Hallelujah. And he has so-called even organized his first TBC camp. Wow. Right? And also running our Fortnightly Friday youth gathering. I think these are things we should be proud to see as a church. We have raised and supported pastors and missionaries. But the truth is this, is that we need to recognize only a very small percentage of us, okay, will have a vocational call to serve inside the church and oversee. Very small percentage of us. The rest is you guys. Turn to your neighbor, pastor talking about you. Yeah? It's you guys, right? Because you guys are called to serve outside the four walls of the church. You also have a vocational call. As you know, in First Light, we don't split between the sacred and the divine, the clergy and the laity. We are called, people like the pastors here or the missionary, we are called to that vocational call within the four walls of the church or to oversee. But all of us are called by God to proclaim His kingdom. Amen. So everyone else have a high calling. And I'm glad to say, to see individuals in our church like Sonia running Discovery Bible Study, and I think many of us have been invited by her, and how she is ministering with others to reach out to the Bhutanese and to the Nepali communities. And I'm glad she's doing that. I'm also glad to see Anna Thang, and as well as Agnes Tan volunteering with the pantry, and Cheryl Lim, right, who is with Tear Fund, advocating on issues relating to social justice and community development, of Francis, whose heart is towards fostering, and for Joanne and Agnes and Leslie, who has started the line dancing ministry. And we want to encourage and celebrate individuals who are taking steps to respond to God, like Paul and Barnabas. And we had that joy to be like the leadership of Acts 13, set apart for me. We pray, we release them, and we want to come around them, believing as a community, God has purposed them. And it is our obligation, but it is also our privilege and honor to be with them and where God is leading them. Amen. And this is something we still want to do. But the thing is, some of you may say, but I don't have the same passion. I don't have passion for line dancing. I don't have passion for social justice issue. You know, I was teasing Cheryl the other day. She said, Pastor, you'd like to know more about social justice? I said, I don't want social justice. I want vengeance. And she was laughing away, right? I want to be an avenger, you know. But the truth is this. We can say, I don't have the same passion for reaching out to someone who is different from me. The thing is this. We all don't need to have the same passion because we have the same God who gives passion to all these people. So we don't need to have the same passion to come alongside. All right. Now, let me throw back. Spoiler alert. Movie. Lord of the Rings. If you didn't watch it 20 years ago, it's your fault. Remember Frodo, how he was assigned to take the ring to throw into the volcano, and he had Sam the Wise coming with him. As you know, throughout the whole 20 hours movie, finally he reached, but he couldn't reach. He was too tired. Frodo was overcome by the burden, by the weight of that ring. Okay, people think Frodo, okay, another spoiler alert, he's not the hero of the show. The hero was his best friend, Sam the Wise. Came to one scene, Frodo couldn't go anymore. Sam the Wise came to him and said, come, Mr. Frodo, I can't carry it for you, meaning the ring. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. That's what we are. I'm not supposed to carry your passion because that is your passion. But what I can do is come alongside to carry you that you can fulfill what God wants you to do. Paul could write this to Timothy that I was appointed is because there was a group of leaders who sent him many, many years ago. I may not have the same passion as some of you guys have passion for social justice or ecology or refugee or LGBTI or the pantry or anything, but I share the same God as you who has given you the passion. Hallelujah. And we can do it. And I'm glad that we are doing that because when we come alongside, what are we saying to that person? We are saying, I'm releasing you to what God is leading you to do. And because you pray for them, because you sponsor them, because you send them, because you supported them, whatever they achieve for the kingdom, you have a share in it. This goes back to the Old Testament when David was engaging the enemy. His army was with him. He split them into two. One was to take care of all their belongings. The other went to attack the enemies. And when they came back, they had the spoil of wars. And David says, everyone has an equal share of the spoil of war. Okay, I have a smile. So if I come alongside Cheryl, sound a bit shallow, but it's doctrinally correct. I come alongside Cheryl or Anna or Joanne or missionaries. Whatever they achieve in the kingdom, I have a share. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. Can we do that? Now, because this is the in the spirit, I can see that for some of you, you will never be well known for what you do for the Lord on earth. But your name is well celebrated in heaven. I know all of you at one level or another. I don't know how you have served the Lord. While people may not know your name, your name is not going to be a household name, but whatever you do for God, your name will be well celebrated in heaven. And one day in heaven where I'm with you, I'm sure I will drop your name here and there. And I will get so-called first into the restaurant in heaven. I'm going to be a name dropper in heaven because I say, oh, their name is well celebrated. But the truth is this, is that sometimes we may ask ourselves, different people doing different things looks very messy, but we must first bear in mind, we are kingdom people before we are church people. What is the difference between a kingdom person and a church person? Kingdom is about obedience. Repent, believe, follow. Church is about community, order, structure. But when we put it in the wrong way, when we make ourselves church people before kingdom people, then what happens is that we can do church well without doing the kingdom all. We can have order in the church, but without obedience to the kingdom. Now, as far as I want to encourage you that we all, as individuals or as families, should hear where God is leading us in terms of mission on the individual sense, but I also must pull all of us back together. We need to do mission as a community as well. Okay, we cannot have what I call a lot of solo actors. We want to encourage people to keep on developing that space God is calling you. We need to put us together to do mission as a community. And this year, two fantastic things happened, is that we committed ourselves to serve alongside Eager City Mission. And next week will be our last time doing it for the year, and hopefully after we review and we will continue it perhaps for the next coming year. So if those of you who are not really get involved, talk to Joanne or talk to John Ong. John Ong is organizing it this particular next Sunday. Talk to him how we can be involved in it and be part of it. But what we are doing is that we're coming alongside Eager City Mission in a ministry to the vulnerable and marginalized people on the fifth Sunday of the month. And we should celebrate as a community. Many of you, at least half of you I know, who has been there and done that. So we should celebrate. And this year, again, we can celebrate because as a church, we were involved in helping beyond. That is Pastor Mark Godfrey and Belle Godfrey's ministry, Beyond Conference. And again, many of us were involved in helping it. And this is what it means that as a community, we want to do it together. But as a community, we also must bear in mind another communal mission that's coming up is our Christmas in Kuala Lumpur. And this year is our third time partnering and collaborating with LGCC to impact our surrounding community. I will tell you, it's hard work organizing Christmas in Kuala Lumpur because Uncle Tan here this year is overseeing production. And it's tough because a lot of things we all have to do, a lot of minute stuff. But what is important is that, why do we want to do it? Oh, because we have too much free time in our hand. No. We do it basically for a couple of reasons. But one thing I'm very clear is God has called us out from ECU Mount Lawley to be here. This is an assignment from the kingdom. This is not something that, oh, we just relocate because it's a better location or whatever. We relocate because God opened that door for us to come here. You can ask Pastor Jeremy, you can ask Tracy or Sharon, that transition for us coming here and how our relationship with the staff at LGCC and many of the members are very smooth sailing. It is the grace of God that God has brought us here. And God is saying to both churches that I brought both of you here, and I believe in the days to come, many other churches in the surrounding area will come alongside to make a difference in this place. In the suburb of Stirling. But much more than this, you know, this is a community activity. So after next week, I only can ask every one of you, gear up and be part of Christmas and Kuala Lumpur to be volunteering your time. We didn't have We didn't have that privilege of COVID for the past 2 years. Most of people cannot travel, so they were stuck here to help us. You know, but this year, some of our people I won't mention names, some of the people here. Our international students are heading back to Singapore, and a couple decided to get married, mess our plan, right? And a number of families I know you are heading out for your Christmas break. No guilt trip here. Have a safe trip. Now, but the thing is this, as Christmas is one of those rare occasions that most Aussies are prepared to come to church. Okay? If you need to go holiday, please go. But pray. Or you know people who can help us. But you give whatever available time you can to help us. Because there's a lot of prep work even before that day. If you can put your hands and say, I don't mind helping with the prep work, I think that makes things easier for everything else. Can we do that? Yes. Okay, hallelujah. Irvin, your name is in. Okay, I mentioned you now. It's recorded. Heaven is listening to us as well, you know. But this is a kingdom assignment because it's not just an event, but this event built our courage. It builds up our expectation. It built up that vision that together, not just us, but we have partners with many churches. See, churches by themselves, if they don't have kingdom-mindedness, they will be full of rivalry and competition. But once we enter into that plane of... Why is that my... Sorry. Time to end the sermon. Oh, my legs is healed. Amen. I can stand. Hallelujah. Another 30 minutes. Now, I'll wrap in five. Okay. But what I'm saying to you guys is this. I believe churches without kingdom-mindedness will always full of rivalry, jealousy, and competition. But when churches move with the revelation of the kingdom, then there's no fear, but there's power, there's love, and there's self-control. That together in the kingdom, we want each other to win. Why? Because we are all playing for the same team. Amen? Now, so Paul told Timothy, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Paul says, it was God who called me faithful. It was God who made me faithful. And I'm going to be faithful until the day I see the Lord. He said here, I'm fully persuaded that he's able to keep what I committed to him under that day. God will keep us faithful. The question then lies is that we all need to hold on to the pattern of sound doctrine. Hold fast the pattern of sound doctrine. And hold fast. And he said that the good thing which was committed. The word committed had to do with you holding something for someone. And what we have in our hands, what we are holding is the gospel. See the gospel as a treasure. That our Lord has entrusted us this treasure of his word, that we are holding it in trust, that one day we can pass it on to someone else. I'm glad someone trusted me with the gospel. I hold it in trust. And I'm glad that I have also passed the gospel to other people, especially the people of First Light Church. A healthy church community is one that prospers in the gospel. It is our us moving to what Paul is saying is that we must be persuaded as individuals, as a community, that God is able to keep us to do what we have to do until the day of the Lord's coming. The last part is this. Verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Today's sermon's title is about the grace of community. And the grace is Paul talked about this guy called Onesiphorus and how he, as a household, he was an Ephesian believer, how he went to help Paul. Paul was in prison. He took care of Paul. And his name is interesting. It means bring profit or profitable. Paul has a friend who really lived out his life to be a blessing to those who are serving the Lord. But Paul also said to say that there was two others who was his co-worker in the ministry, which Timothy knew, right? Phygellus and Hermogenes, and how they turned away and deserted him. They were no ordinary believers. They were church leaders. They were missionaries. They were co-workers, but they turned away from the gospel. We are just a generation away from extinction. What is important as a household here? We must have an accurate and healthy understanding of the gospel. We not only proclaim the gospel, but we also practice the gospel. In Jesus' name. Let's all rise. Raise your hands, people. Again, it's submitting. It's an act of submission to the Word of God. It's an act of just saying, Lord, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So precious, Lord, you trust us with it. Knowing that sometimes, Lord, as what Paul says, we are just earthen vessels. But yet, Lord, you put that treasure in us. Lord, I thank you for people in our midst who have stepped out to serve you, people like Sonia and Anna and Joanne and Agnes and Cheryl, Francis, Lord, for the Erickson, for Chung and Jasmine, for many people, Lord, in our midst who have stepped out. But much more, Father, speak to us. Make our kingdom assignment clearer. Help us understand when we step into that kingdom assignment, we are never alone because we have a community, we have people who loves you, but much more, they also love your gospel. Father, help us first to be kingdom people before we are church people. But help us, Father, to have the humility, to have the grace to love each other, to serve one another as you so desire us to serve. That Father, as I just pray for those who raise their hands right now, that Father, may they experience that fresh grace again. That Father, they never be ashamed of the gospel. That Father, if they have been overcome by a spirit of fear or in a spirit of frustration or any spirit that is not of you, that Father, in Jesus' name, free them from it. I also pray for Father, for those who have been disappointed by community. Those who have been hurt or affected negatively. Lord, give them hope to love again. Give them hope to trust again. Even when we cannot do better, Father, you will do right by them. Because, Lord, you have called them, you have purposed them. Let First Light be that community that you so desire. Not only to be a healing community, but to be a freeing community in Jesus' name. For this we thank you in Jesus' name.